As we've been preparing for Christmas this year, it's occurred to me again that Christmas really isn't a season of continued celebration. It's really moments. One moment was yesterday morning. I wish all of you could have joined us out on the parking lot and watched the hundreds of people bring these gifts for the hundreds of people we served. We estimated that our church probably touched well over 3,000 people yesterday. We had more things and food than I can ever remember in the entire history of Adopt a Family. And that was a moment. And that's a source of joy. And that's one of the grounds of our celebration at Christmas. And I hope this worship service, as we heard this music again, becomes a moment in your celebration from which we can draw hope and recapture that joy that Jesus came here to bring us. But we wanted, as part of this service, to make the joy and the hope have a bridge from perhaps the ethereal concept of joy to life as we live it. To you who might be sitting in the pews today thinking, you know, I can hear the celebration, but I can't identify it with it because my pain is too great and I've waited on the Lord too long. We said early in Advent that our season this year would have its theme, the restoration of hope for those who are waiting on the Lord. And you who might be visitors, we have this wreath in front of me, which is filled with rosebuds, each one representing an answered prayer for which people had waited perhaps years, and they've sent them in one by one, and we put them on this wreath, and there's thousands still out, including my own. Well, some time ago, there was a story told by Ralph and Sarah Harnett about their experience in waiting upon the Lord. And several years later now, we feel it's appropriate for us to hear chapter 2. Sarah is an elder. And as she heard the sermon for today, she made a response that I felt was important for all of us to hear, particularly you who are waiting on the Lord and for whom the Lord has been strangely silent in response to your prayer. Sarah, welcome.
Walt has told you that I have an ongoing story, and I do. 14 years ago, our son Colin was diagnosed with cerebral palsy. And with that diagnosis came a life that I never would have chosen for my son or for myself. But it's one which God has used mightily to teach me truths about himself, which I never could have learned apart from the pain. For years, I've prayed that God would just take away the whole circumstance, that he would heal Colin. And now I pray that God will reveal his plan for Colin's life and for our families. I've come to trust God with this pain. Some days I'm so frustrated and angry, and I've learned that my God is big enough to handle that. He doesn't walk away from it. I can beat on his chest, and he just reaches down and takes my hand, and he walks me through that day. In these past 14 years, he's given me a glimmer of his plan. And somewhere deep down in my soul, I know that it's an eternal plan, which is bigger and better and grander than my prayers used to be. And now I can honestly tell you that it's okay. And there are days when it hurts beyond description. And there are days when I don't really believe. And somehow, God once again takes me to new levels of trust with him. This mystery is bigger than my full understanding of it. But the fact that a loving God is in it with our family, I know that my husband Ralph and my daughter Kirsten and I will get through this together, not in despair, but in hope. Don't get me wrong. If I could heal my son, I would do it in an instant. But I can't. And the God who has the power to heal has chosen not to. But he's shown me that he's faithful to his promises, and he's promised to give me exactly what I need to get through each day. And somehow, that's been enough. And that's my future hope. And my joy is knowing that he walks in this with me.
I believe firmly that before we can really understand Christmas beyond it being a shallow celebration, fully appreciate why Jesus came, we have to have a need. Sarah has a need. And I know some of you out there have a need. But maybe you haven't yet built a bridge between your need and the sufficiency of Jesus. And that's what we hope might happen this Christmas season for you. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, I'm so aware that beautiful music and a well-articulated message cannot open eyes or infect hearts. You alone can do that. And so we pray for your Spirit to come upon us right now, particularly upon those people who sit here without hope, who are in despair this season, who are just disconnected from you but haven't found an alternative hope either. Lord, do a miracle of healing and restoration, of hope and joy today in our hearts, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our family enjoys watching old films over at the Stanford Park Theater. One great film we saw recently was The Greatest Show on Earth, and that's a story about the circus. And it features these brave trapeze artists who fly off their swings, spin through the air, and then in a magical moment, they're plucked up from a sure crash by what they call a catcher who's on another swing. And it occurred to me as I saw that film that sometimes the Christian life seems like a trapeze artist. Life throws us into a free fall, and it makes it difficult to wait upon God or to believe He's even there. Difficult to believe He'll be there to catch us in those heart-stopping moments before we crash. And during those traumatic times, we are sustained as Christians by what we're calling today hopeful waiting on the Lord. I've concluded that most of life is spent waiting upon the Lord as Christians, waiting for something. I can guarantee most of you here today are waiting for something. If we learn to wait in hope rather than in despair, then time spent waiting isn't necessarily wasted time. Therefore, we've received a real gift if the part of our life we spend waiting can be transfused by the Holy Spirit with meaning. That's an incredible Christmas gift. So our text today offers some lessons in hopeful waiting. First, we discover that hopeful waiting means we possess an absolute certainty God is executing His plan of love, not necessarily our plan for our lives, no matter what may be happening to us right now. That's a first affirmation of Christmas hope. In our text, we meet another person who's waiting upon Jesus. His name is Jairus. He's a religious leader. He should have earned the merit and the love and the blessing of God. And yet he is in one of life's free falls. His 12-year-old daughter is dying. Being desperate, he turns to Jesus. And remember, Jesus is a man labeled at that time by the religious establishment as a quack. But you can imagine his little girl holding out her arms and crying, "Daddy, it hurts." And Jairus loses it. He falls apart. He's helpless to do anything to help his daughter, so he's willing to swallow his pride and in desperation go to this quack and plead with Jesus, "If you'll just hurry and come and touch my daughter, she can be healed." But interestingly, as you study the story, Jesus doesn't hurry. After this father makes his appeal, Jesus stops along the way to heal this woman. And in the mind of Jairus, it must have occurred, here's Jesus wasting precious time caring for a nobody, a woman of the street, when my daughter needs him so desperately. But just then, someone comes from Jairus' house and gives him the news. Your daughter is dead. Now, here is an important revelation from Jesus about God. In this drama, God doesn't necessarily come at the 11th hour in a photo finish with the solution we expected. He doesn't always come and catch us in a free fall. In fact, hopeful waiting is not rooted in things always turning out as we prayed. And sometimes we fall into the trap of this magical theology that if we'll just pray right and pray often enough, and live right, that God's going to always come through for us. And that simply, according to the Bible, is not true. God is God. Sarah has illustrated from her own life story of pain, God doesn't always come through as we expected or desired. In this story, the daughter dies. And Jairus is a religious leader, and he had taught worshipers in his synagogue this psalm, "I am still confident of this, I'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, Wait for the Lord. And now this father asks, how is my daughter's death evidence of the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? Good question. Hopeful waiting is rooted in trust that God is executing His plan, not necessarily ours, for our ultimate good. Because Jesus said God is a God of love. He's a father, and He wouldn't do anything to ever hurt His children. And so hopeful waiting is trusting God even when His plan isn't meeting our expectations. Even when His plan requires us to walk through long periods of darkness, as some of you are walking through them right now, when nothing makes sense, when God seems deaf, and yet somehow in that darkness you know He's there. And that's enough. Or as Sarah puts it, it's okay. But happily, the story goes on to a second truth about hopeful waiting. Although we have no guarantee we'll receive in this life that for which we wait, we do know God shows up at places of disappointment. After the nick of time has come and gone, after hope has turned into despair, after the unthinkable has become the reality, God shows up. That's the mystery of this God we worship and love and serve. When Jesus hears the news, the child is dead, He says, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." If I had been that father, I would have asked, believe what? Believe in the adequacy of Jesus to help us cope, even after we discover we can't control God's activity in our lives. Did you hear Sarah carefully? Nothing changed with Colin. Her son, her prayers for her son have not been answered. He's not healed. But she said, Jesus is walking with me. That's the difference. And now I can cope. And that's what Christmas is all about. God came to us in Jesus, and now He walks with us. He didn't come to take our pain away. He came to walk with us in our pain. And so what about us? How often have we felt like this Father Jairus? Maybe you feel like Him this morning. God has denied our most urgent requests and desires, denied them over and over again. Denied them until our hearts are broken and our faith is tested to the breaking point and beyond. Even to the point where we ask over and over again, God, are You really there and do You care at all? Can we trust a God who denies us? Can we still say with the psalmist, commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for Him? Can you say that today in the midst of your waiting, you who have not yet returned your roses? What we conclude here, bottom line, is that we have a choice this Christmas when confronted by life's mysteries. We can wait in hope and find the joy and the relationship of Jesus walking with us while we wait. Or we can wait without hope as the world does, and that decision leads to despair. Choosing to wait in hope means that we trust that God is still involved in our pain, even when evidence seems to deny that belief. That's what faith is. Evidence of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. It means we trust God even if He doesn't catch us in a free fall and we crash, because we believe God has all eternity in which to weave the pieces of that crash back into part of His perfect plan for us. In Hebrews 11, we read about many faithful people in the Old Testament, people who waited upon God, and yet what they waited for didn't happen in this life. Remember this verse in Hebrews 11? All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. I have such a desire this Christmas not to sell a cheap theology, that somehow because Jesus has come and if you'll just sing the carols and have a happy time with us, all your problems are going to go away like magic. In fact, I can preach about hopeful waiting far more easily than I can do it. By nature, I'm a doer. I like closure. I want God to answer my hopes and dreams now in this life. And the point of cheap theology is, cheap theology says, yes, God will do it. And it's easy to preach and it sells. The problem is, God doesn't do it. Things die. People die. Dreams die. Hopeful waiting has been very painful for me to learn, but it's been a valuable exercise. And this is what I've learned. I'm learning that to be a follower of Jesus is to be a person who waits in faith, holding on blindly when all the evidence most of the time seems to deny that God is there or that God cares. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That's what faith is about. If we got everything on our wish list the moment we prayed for it, who would need faith? I remember in my teenage years growing up with a threat of polio. If you're in my generation, you remember it. Louis Evans was telling me his sister spent 18 months in an iron lung, and we remember those days when people got polio. Well, every summer I was forbidden to swim in public schools because my parents were worried I'd contract that dread disease. But you know, finally, the salt vaccine did come. Today, we wait for a cure for cancer and a long list of other diseases. Some of you are waiting for a cure for your marriage or for your children's needs, for an end to financial stress, an end to your loneliness, an end to your depression and pessimism. And we wait, and we wait, and we wait. And the question is, do we wait hoping in God so we're not waiting in despair, or do we wait in despair having no hope and sort of like a fairy tale, we just wish and think positive thinking will make bad things go away? Christians are called to wait in hope because Jesus has come. That's the basis of our hope. It's not a groundless hope. God has come to us in Jesus. And that loving God is going to act in his own time and way, just as he did in the lives of believers all through the centuries. Our story ends with Jesus going to Jairus' house. And he uses his divine power to raise that 12-year-old from the dead. You know why he did it, I believe? He did it so that we could have this final truth about waiting upon the Lord. When God allows death to happen, when he doesn't come in time, we can learn that God is not limited by death. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, we know our God works best in graveyards. Graveyards of our expectations and our dreams. And God uses these losses to build us into that person he designed us to be for all eternity. Maybe it's your loss that's going to bring you to Jesus initially and save your soul. Maybe it's your loss that binds you to God in a world filled with other gods that could distract you otherwise. It's that pain that pulls you to him. And that's the kind of thing you'll praise God for in eternity when you look back and all the other gods of this world lie in ashes at your feet. You know, this is a difficult truth. Difficult. The Polyclast slaying is only the most recent example of just how difficult this truth can be. When human strength is gone, when all our waiting seems dead, what's left? Well, here's the answer. What's left is the arena in which God often chooses to work. The place of our absolute helplessness and our absolute dependence on him. And we human beings are so stubborn that most of us will never depend upon God till everything else has crashed. What's left is the arena in which we trust and even praise God for the good things he's doing behind the scenes, doing in us through the very situation causing us pain. Things we can never see except through the eyes of Jesus. What's left after everything has crashed? The arena in which we come to God with tears in our eyes and pain in our hearts saying, God, I don't understand how you allowed this tragedy to happen. As Sarah so beautifully put it, she pounds on God's chest. I understand that. And you say, I hurt terribly and I don't know what you're doing, but I believe someday you're going to make sense out of this darkness. And meanwhile, I trust you because I have no other place to go. That's what happens when we commit our life to Jesus. And that's what he meant when he said, you pick up a cross and follow me. If you're going to try to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you'll lose your life, entrust to me, you'll find it. Someone has said something extraordinary happens to a person who holds to the love of God when the odds are all against God's character. Let me repeat that. Something extraordinary happens to a person who holds to the love of God when the odds are all against God's character. I believe Jesus raised this little girl in our story to affirm that God can still work in that area where things are all dead and beyond hope in your life, where you're helpless and the only place to go is to a God who raises the dead. Here's a wonderful truth that I want you to take home with you about hopeful waiting. Waiting isn't wasted time. At least as important as the thing for which you wait is the work God is doing inside of you while you're waiting. Ben Patterson put it this way: waiting is not just the thing we have to do until we get what we hope for. Waiting is part of the process of becoming what we hope for. My prayer for us this Christmas season is that just as the ancient world waited so long for the Messiah to come, and in God's time he came into the midst of that darkness and lit a light that'll never go out, so today we'll make peace with waiting upon the Lord. That you will make peace in your life this Christmas with waiting upon the Lord, so the bitterness and the anger and the despair will disappear and be replaced with a confidence that things are happening inside of you while you wait that are at least as important as that for which you're waiting. Confident that the same God who sent Jesus to save you is an all-knowing, all-powerful God, and his plan for you is on schedule, his plan of love. And so whether God grants or denies our dreams, faith says he does so only as part of a larger plan to save us and to get us ready for living in his eternal family forever. And that's really why we're here on earth anyway. So we conclude by saying faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not yet see. I trust that's the gift God will give you this Christmas as a result of Jesus who came and is still here. And he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you.